Every year at Christmas, it's easy to do a ho-hummer.
We've heard that before.
There's nothing new there. Matthew chapter 2. Let's see if we can explode that lethargy. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We'll continue reading in just a moment, but if you want an outline for today's remarks, they cluster around two questions. Who are these guys? And why did they come? Who are these guys? And why did they come? Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. That must have been some interesting group. All the chief priests and scribes of the people, and asked them where the Messiah would be born. The Messiah, King of the Jews, Messiah. Why, in Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. Then they quote the prophet, verse 7. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more." After Herod died, It's fascinating that we can every year set up the Magi, set up the shepherds, set up Mary, set up Joseph and the baby and our little nativity sets, and not think a thought about what we're representing. One of the great tricks of Satan is to have us slip into kind of a religious doze during this time of the year. Don't let religious thoughts interrupt the holiday season. Eat, drink, be merry, give gifts, travel. That's what this season is all about. And yet, some of the most profound biblical truth is captured in the symbols of these real people. Oh, these are real people. Bethlehem is a real place. Herod was a real monster. In National Geographic, there is a marvelous article with pictures. Here's how it starts. This is not how Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem, but this is how you enter now. You wait at the wall. It's a daunting concrete barricade, 3 stories high, thorned with razor wire. Standing beside it, you feel as if you're at the base of a dam. Israeli soldiers armed with assault rifles examine your papers. They search your vehicle. No Israeli civilian is allowed in. And few Bethlehem residents are permitted out. Bethlehem and Jerusalem are only 6 miles apart, though in the compressed and fractious geography of this region, this places them in different realms. It can take a month for a postcard to go from one city to the other. Bethlehem is in the West Bank, on land taken by Israel during the Six-Day War in 1967. It's a Palestinian city. Majority of its 35,000 residents are Muslim. In 1900, more than 90% of the city was Christian. Today, Bethlehem is only about 1/3 Christian, and this proportion of Christians is shrinking rapidly as Christians leave for Europe or the Americas. You ought to read that. We were just there 3 months ago. We saw for ourselves this, well, get the article, read it. There is a marvelous condensed history of the background of Bethlehem, which would be a perfect framework for the things we want to share this morning. But listen to this. Bethlehem is real. Herod was a real guy. Mean monster. History tells us he had like 9 wives. Several of them he himself murdered. He had children by many of those wives, and 3 of those children at least he murdered. You would call him a monster if you were not politically correct. He ascended to the throne in Jerusalem by Imperial Rome's authority. And he was their representative there in the city and in the nation, trying to, on the one hand, incur the favor of these restless Jews. And on the other hand, enforce the rules of Rome. Tough place to be in. Oh, and by the way, there is probably no other king in the Middle East who left behind him such tangible evidences of his being there. He built a mammoth artificial harbor at a place called Caesarea by the sea. We were just there. The foundation stones of that harbor are still in place. You can put on a snorkel and go look. The harbor was sufficiently large, we are told by the historians who lived back there, that they could service 100 Roman warships at the same time in that harbor. Oh, and that's not all. He built a magnificent palace for himself down at Jericho. He built a magnificent palace for himself there at Jerusalem. He expanded the parameters of the temple area, and you can see today foundation stones marked with the special way Herod identified all of his construction. He built another castle down at a place called Herodium. That's down close to Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, you can stand there on the hill of Bethlehem and just look east, and you'll see its cone-like top. Just about a year ago, an Israeli archaeologist discovered and documented that the tomb of Herod was at Herodium. So Herod is not a fictitious character. Oh, and by the way, how many of you have ever heard of Masada? Let me see your hands. Yeah, thank Herod for that one. He was the one who went down to that huge rock platform down by the Dead Sea. And when he left it fortified with stocks and resources, with huge cisterns which would collect the water during the rainy season, thousands and thousands of gallons of water. You can still see the artwork. This man was a phenomenal architect, builder. But he was a monster. He wasn't Jewish. He probably came from Edom. That's that land down there where Petra is today, a part of what is now Jordan. Jews hated him. But the entrenched Jewish aristocracy were willing to tolerate Herod because through him, they had a place of prominence in the society of Jerusalem and Judea. And under his protection and through the games they played with him, they were able to make a very fine living for themselves, thank you, and do quite well with the revenues taken through the temple and other systems of taxation. Herod was a real guy. He died about 4 BC, according to our calendar, which tells us that Jesus wasn't born at zero on our calendar. Probably Jesus was born about 6 BC, according to our calendar. The wise men were not fictitious. They were not made up by somebody's creative imagination. They didn't go to a fictitious fairyland and meet funny people who were created in people's imaginations. This is real history, 2,000 years old. You can still go and touch the sites and see the places where for 2,000 years Christians have met to worship and to thank God for the events that took place there. So if Herod was a real live historic character, how about these magi? Now, my text says wise men, and that's better than kings because they were not kings. This was not a parade of dignified kings from other countries. This was a group of magi, and magi in that day would have been professors at Ohio State University in our day. These were the learned, these were the educated, these were people who devoted their time to scientific inquiry, not just the stars, but among the disciplines that they studied was the stars. They were quite astute. Now, were they Jews or Gentiles? Now, while it doesn't matter, that question raises a lot of interesting things you ought to think about. These guys didn't grow up in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem or in Nazareth. They come from the east. Now, to the east of Jerusalem, to the east of Israel, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and what is now Jordan, you've got some interesting countries over there today: Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia. You know about them. You read about them in your newspaper all the time. And which of those, or what combination of those, did these magi come from? We don't know. Text doesn't tell us. Now, if they were Gentiles, non-Jews, these guys remind us that they had been visited by people who knew the scriptures. When they saw something happen up there in the constellations that was unique and peculiar, they had a biblical background sufficient to know that that sign up there in the stars was unique, peculiar, and undoubtedly a visible sign that something on earth was taking place. And that something on earth, they concluded to be the birth of the King of Jews. Where would they get that idea? From the Old Testament scriptures. So if they were Gentiles, they were privileged to live close to a synagogue or close to some group of Jewish people who carried with them the scriptures and who informed these Gentiles about what the scriptures said. And here's the sad thing. The Jews didn't come back. As a matter of fact, people living in Jerusalem, 5 miles from Bethlehem, didn't care. They too knew the prophets. They knew that in Bethlehem, the ruler would be born. But like modern Americans, they had more important things to do with their time. They may have been Jews. Think with me for a moment. 722 years before Jesus was born, the whole northern 10-tribed kingdom of Israel was carried away into captivity, into Assyria. That's to the east. North and east. In 586, that's 586 years before Jesus was born, Nebuchadnezzar came over from Babylon. Babylon would be modern Iraq, and carried 3 waves of captives out of Jerusalem and Judea, the southern kingdom, over to Babylon. Daniel was one of them. Ezekiel was one of them. Transported that whole group of people over there. And the text in Old Testament tells us that they were the remnant. The Jews who were left back here in the land were not the source of God's redemptive program. That source moved with Daniel and Ezekiel and the folks that went over to Babylon. Now, the time came when a whole group of those who had moved over came back, but they were very few. Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, you can read about that. That's what's back there in the Old Testament. So some of them came back. The vast majority of them stayed over there in Babylon. So you have a community of people who have the scriptures. Scriptures were given to them, and they are living over in Iran, Iraq, over in that area where God had distributed them in his judgment upon the nation of Israel for their disobedience. Perhaps they are the ones whose descendants are here visiting Bethlehem. We don't know. Oh, and there's one other thing in the Old Testament you ought to clock in. About 460 years before Jesus was born, during the times of the Persian Empire, God worked uniquely in another king's heart, Xerxes, and he married a Hebrew maiden, and her name is Esther. And she, you remember, had a relative who was loyal and faithful. He would not bow down before Haman. Almost got himself hanged for that. Haman had decided to use the resources available to him through his favored position with Xerxes to have all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire murdered. And you remember the story there in Esther? Do you remember that God triumphed? That Esther and Mordecai were God's instruments to win a great victory for the Jewish people. And that as a result of that, Mordecai and Esther became world renowned. Everyone living in that time, 450 years before Jesus, knew about the Jews, learned something about their God and his determination to preserve them and to fulfill his promises to them. That's the book of Esther. Here's my point. These may have been descendants of those folks, but whether they were Jews or Gentiles, they come from the East and they come understanding something about God's plan as revealed in his book, the Bible. So that when they saw this manifestation in the heavens, they connected it with the promises God had made to his people in the book. And they concluded over there that a very significant thing had happened over in Jerusalem. A king for the Jews, a king of the Jews had been born in fulfillment of God's promises through the prophets. We then must go and visit this king. What an incredible phenomenon. There are folks within eyeshot of this church that aren't going to church this morning when they could walk there. And here are men who move from countries away, all the way over to this tiny little town of Jerusalem, seeking an audience with someone who had the title King of the Jews. Why did they do that? Well, because they understood what the prophets said about that king. That king was destined to rule the world. That king was destined to rule the world in righteousness. That he was going to be a righteous judge and he would not tolerate sin and selfishness and what we call carnality. He wasn't going to tolerate that in his dominion. And he would bring peace to the world, not just to Israel, to the world. That all the other systems of government in the world would be subjected to him. And he would rule the world in righteousness and in truth and in justice. That's what they understood because they read the book. No wonder they wanted to come and worship him. Now, we have the advantage of 2,000 years later, and we are very privileged to have a pastor who has spent his life studying these things. And if he stepped up here at this moment, he could very quickly show you how what we understand about that king and how when he came and was born, how he grew up and how he offered that kingdom to people. How he offered himself as king of the Jews. How he went into the temple, into the city of Jerusalem, just as it had been prophesied and prescribed. And what did the nation of Israel do? What did the scribes and Pharisees do? What did the Sanhedrin do? Crucify him. Oh, but he is your king. We have no king but Caesar. And in that rejection, and the crucifixion of Jesus, all of those marvelous prophecies about his world dominion were postponed, not eliminated, not deleted, postponed. I'm telling you this morning that these who came as magi had every reason to expect, reading the prophets, that this child born would grow up and in his lifetime would bring world peace. I'm telling you, they had every reason to expect that if they knew the prophets. It was the same prophecies that said, one who will be born king of the Jews said he will reign over all the nations. That's what it says. You have the privilege of going back and read those same prophecies today. Well, what happened to the rest of the story? Well, God had his plan too. And the expectation of these magi when they came was not fulfilled in the first coming of this king child. But before he left, he said, I'm coming back. As a matter of fact, he said that all the prophets and the law would be fulfilled by him. He said not one jot or one tittle of all these promises back here in the Old Testament made to the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest of the citizens of the world, that they would all be fulfilled without jot or tittle being lost. He said, heaven and earth will someday pass away, but my word will not fail. Interesting. Fascinating. You go home and take the magi from your nativity, sit down in a chair, look at them, and say, Father in heaven, teach me what these men knew that would cause them to leave comfort and home, travel many, many miles, arrive in Jerusalem, and ask the question, where is this one born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star, and we have come to worship him. And if you will pray that prayer, I believe God will say this to you. Wake up. The same book talks about other signs in the heavens. Listen. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the heaven and the celestial powers will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all peoples of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You believe that? Say amen. Listen to this one. Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There will be anguish on the earth among nations, bewildered by the roaring sea and waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world because the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is near. Do you believe that? Okay, then tell me about global warming. I don't care if you believe it's a myth or a mystery. It's a phenomenon in the natural order that says, wake up. You're not in control of the world. My point is this. Will we be magi? Will we look into our scriptures and discover there what God has promised? Will we believe those prophecies as these men did? Will we interpret the phenomenon going on all around us in light of these prophecies? And will we have the sense that they did that the Son of Man is coming back?
Or will we sleep through this one
like Herod slept through the last one? The Magi left Jerusalem and went to Bethlehem. The chief priests, scribes, didn't bother. And while that world slept on, the most dramatic event of all human history occurred right in the shadows of their hometown. God became flesh through the instrument of the Virgin's womb, stepped into history, and fulfilled the promise, "I am King of Kings." He's coming back again. And the same prophets tell us how. And I'm here to tell you that as a man almost 70 years old, there is more in that book that stands as testimony to the nearness of his return in your world today than any generation in the history of the United States or in the history of the Roman Empire. Oh, I know. That's not what you wanted to hear this morning. Magi, are they just something out of biblical history that's interesting, that we use as an excuse to give gifts to each other? Or are they God's witnesses to us in this year 2007 that the same King who came then is coming again to fulfill the same prophecies that those Magi saw and believed, and that there are signs all around us of the nearness of his return? And if we're not careful, we'll sleep right through it. Would you take your hymn books with me, please, and turn to hymn 170? Last week, as we thought about Joseph, we sang the first verse. I want us this morning to sing that same verse again. And then I want us to sing verse 4 and 5. Notice verse 4, "Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore you to Calvary." That's what that generation did, just like God had promised. Now listen to the last verse. "When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room. There is room at my side for thee." You see what the hymn writer is saying? He's reminding us Bethlehem isn't finished. The prophets haven't been exalted. The king isn't done yet. And what those Magi saw in a snippet and correctly understood is still true today. We stand on the threshold of his second coming. And as the choir reminds us in the concert, first time he came as a gentle child. When he comes again, he'll come with fire in his hands, fire in his eye. And he will fulfill all the rest of the prophecies that announced his first coming. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. You believe that Jesus could come before noon today and take you to heaven? Oh, that was not as strong as the first one. Does it matter to you? If it does, then we'll do what the Magi did. They opened their treasures and worshiped him with their love and then with their gifts. First with their prayer, then with their presence, because he's worthy of that kind of worship. Our Father in heaven, you will not force us into that relationship with Jesus Christ where he is our personal Lord and Savior. You'll offer. But if we reject him as our Lord Jesus and refuse him access and control of our hearts, then he'll have to reject us from his home and the happiness and joy that awaits those who are servants of the King. So, my dear friend, this morning, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord, your Savior, your King, please, please, please do that So you won't have to stand before him when he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Don't let that decision slide. And Christian friend, may we live and may we manage our time, resources, and talents as if Jesus could come and we could have breakfast in the King's house tomorrow morning. Trust me. Trust me. That's a real possibility. Are you ready? Oh, Lord Jesus, fill our hearts, our homes, fill our lives and our witness with your presence, I pray. May we be wise men, able to discern the stars because we know the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.